Well, let me say, it is great to be back with you here. Been 5 years. A lot's happened since then. We didn't know we'd be facing COVID. We didn't know we'd be facing a whole lot of things that have come our way since then. And there'll be other things that we'll face in the future. Thank you, Tyler, for leading us in these songs this evening. You think about yielding to temptation and how that's going to play into the topic that we're going to be discussing tonight. But I want to just express my gratitude to be able to be with you during a series of gospel meetings. Now, every time we get together, every time we preach, every time we worship God or study His Word, that's a gospel meeting. But this is affords us a time where we can, with perhaps a little higher intensity, study some things out that maybe we wouldn't normally have done with that type of intensity. And so I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that you're here this evening as well. A lot of fond memories of the congregation here and the times we spent together in the past. A lot of memories with Brother Joe and the work that he's done and how he's helped me through the years as well, and I'm grateful for that. Grateful for you and for the stand of truth that this congregation has made through the years. And I know what the challenges that you face, as we all will face those, that if we keep Christ enthroned as King, we can meet and match any opponent that comes our way. The challenges are going to continue to come to you as they will us. I made a transition just last year to move to North Ridgeville, Ohio. Brother Price is making a transition now, and these things are not necessarily fun. Churches go through those transitions as well, and there are a lot of things that have to be done, but keeping the Lord enthroned is how we go from place to place. And I'm grateful to be with you this evening, grateful to be with you this week. If you've got any questions or comments, you can at any time ask me. I'd be happy to give clarification on anything that I teach. I preach it the way I read it. And if I'm reading it wrong, you're my friend to show me the way that is more accurate. Apollos had that spirit, and so do I. And I'm happy to meet with anyone and discuss these kinds of things. We're going to look at a question, and there's a supplement for every lesson through Sunday night. Don't have supplements for the last three lessons, but we're going to look at this question tonight on why was Eve deceived. We're going to be looking at our mother, the mother of all living, as Adam references her, calls her there. And we're going to look at that time in which she was tempted by the serpent. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to use chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 to springboard us into this series of meetings here as we look at Eve facing the tempter in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now God said, "You will surely die." The serpent places one word in there that completely and radically changes the commandment or the consequence that has come from Jehovah on high. Not. Always beware of a knotty gospel. Always beware of the devil inserting his knotty tail into the word of God. And that's what he does here with Eve, telling her, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. That's how that ended, on a sad note. How many people and their decisions have impacted the human race more than Adam and Eve. Think of it, for all that was coming down the pike with this moment. Not too many could rise to that kind of occasion with that kind of significance. Eve, when she's asked by the Lord, "What have you done?" in chapter 3, verse 13, says the woman whom says in verse 13, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She says that she was deceived, and that is why I ate. My question this evening: why was she deceived? The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14. Also underscores this confession, this truth. He tells us, as he writes to Timothy there, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. My question is, why did she fall into transgression? The word "fall" there means come into transgression. She came into. Why did she come into? Because she was deceived. Why was she deceived? From a fundamental standpoint, we must look inwardly into the mirror, and I pray that this gospel meeting will cause each and every one of us some sober reflection. Not judging another, but putting myself in the judgment mirror and looking inwardly and asking myself, why am I deceived? Why is it that I've done what I've done? I don't want you to get lost in the past, because you can't really change that. But I want to know why it is that we do what we do. And until we come face to face with those kind of haunting thoughts, we're going to continue to repeat that. And I need to see why Mother Eve, if you will, was deceived, because then I can look inwardly and see why I'm deceived. Now, you know what? Eve did not fall, nor was she deceived, because Satan forced her. She couldn't say to God, "The devil made me do it." She had free will. But that doesn't change the consequences. And you know what? When we think about Eve, she did not fall because she inherited Adam's sin. The Calvinists would like us to believe that. That's a lie. That's not the truth. It's nowhere taught in the Bible. We do not inherit sin. We commit sin. We choose sin. And Adam did not sin at this point. There was no sin to inherit, right? She didn't fall because she inherited Adam's sin. She didn't fall because she was influenced by other women. She couldn't say, "The other women, they influenced me." She didn't fall because God's word was unclear. She knew what God's word was. She even puts an intensifier on it. Not even to touch the tree. Now, God's original message didn't say that. But she said, "Don't even touch the tree. You know, stay away from it." She knew what God's commandment was. She understood it perfectly. She didn't fall because the issue at hand was super complicated and exasperation and weariness, like the supervillain Two-Face, you know, to decide what you're going to do, flips up a coin and says, "Heads, I'm eating, tails, I'm not." That's not how it was decided. That's not what happened. She didn't fall into transgression because God kicked her over the cliff. That's not why she fell. That's not why she was deceived. She fell into sin the same reason you and I do. She was deceived. She's deceived the very same way we are. We're going to have a study on deception tonight. But what I want to know is deception criminal? Or is it a victim of innocence? Does it become an excuse for me to say to my Lord on judgment day, "So and so told me this, so and so led me here, therefore I believed it"? Does that work? Is deception criminal? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was very concerned about the church of God in Corinth. In chapter 11, we read in verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is taken for granted that this is real history. It's not debating whether or not there was a real serpent, whether or not there was a real Eve, real garden. That's all understood as true here when the Apostle Paul speaks about it. And then he makes the application to the woman in the New Testament, the church of our Lord, that she also can become deceived. And these Corinthians could become deceived. How? Like Eve, in the corruption of their minds away from what? The simplicity, the singleness, the purity that is in Christ. So in this lesson, I want to consider deception. What lies at the source of deception? And I want us to see that it's actually criminal. Okay? Not innocence. It's criminal. You know, as we talk about deception, you can be deceived while knowing the truth. Let's just make no bones about it. To avoid deception requires that I know the truth, but it requires more than me knowing the truth. And so we can know things and at the same time become beguiled. Eve was beguiled in chapter 3, verse 13. That's what she said. That the devil had seduced her and cheated her through this serpent. You know, we are warned in Ephesians, if you could open to your New Testaments here in the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the bride of Christ at Ephesus, tells them in chapter 5, in verse 5, notice this statement here, for this you what? This you know, right? Do they know this? Yes, they know this. What do you know? You know this. You ought to know it at least. And we ought to know it. By this you know, or for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or rather the kingdom of Christ and God. And then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It doesn't matter how well the words are written or spoken or presented. An empty word is an empty word. And it doesn't matter how likable the messenger is. What we see here is that we can know fornicators, sexually immoral, will not have an inheritance, any inheritance in the kingdom of God, and yet we can become deceived by some smooth talker that can make it sound okay. You know, in the marriage, divorce, and remarriage controversy, it was adultery, living in a state of adultery that makes fornication acceptable. It doesn't matter who the guy is, there's no inheritance for a fornicator. A practicing fornicator. We're not talking about repentance. Of course, you repent. We've all committed crimes against God in heaven. But I can't continue to coddle and nurture and uphold and defend and practice a sin and think at the same time that I have inheritance with God. I can't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. It doesn't work that way. God has made that division. And so Paul is telling these Ephesians, you know something, yet he's warning them, you can still become deceived. And I need to see that. You know, although we know these things, it's still possible to be deceived. It's not enough to know the truth. That's the implication that I'm seeing here. It's not enough to know the truth. And when I first started preaching, I had a very naive perception of people. Very naive. I just thought, you know, if this is going to be a piece of cake. I mean, if I can just make the message as clear as I can. If I can just do my part in preparing and making it as clear and as easy to understand and as vivid and high def as they can see it, then I know everyone who's wrong, everyone who's in sin, when they see the truth, they're going to say, that makes sense. Okay, I'm repenting and I'm going forward. I just had this weird idea, and I found out that the pathway to obedience to Christ, there's a whole lot more obstacles in that pathway than just ignorance. And one of the great big obstacles, dude, self-will. Self-will. And I didn't appreciate self-will like I should have. But Jesus addresses that in John chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone wants to do his will, now here's the deal. I make these charts with an online version of the New King James. I quote frequently from the New King James. And in my paper version, the Bible version, it reads sometimes a little differently. So probably depending on the publishing date, it can read a little differently in certain verses, but it means the same thing. And so here, if anyone wants to do his will, you might read in your version, if anyone wills to do his will. What you will see here, he's not saying if anyone wants to know, but rather if anyone wants to do, then the promise is he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. My approach to God's word is not so much to know, though that's required, but it must be to do his will. And so what is it that I will? What is it that I want? The word want there means to have a mind to intend to desire, to delight in. Watch it. The word want here means to take pleasure in. Okay? What do I want to take pleasure in? I want us to appreciate a few things. What do I love? What do I take pleasure in? What do I desire? Walk over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Pause there for a moment. Are these true powers and true signs and true wonders? No, they're acts of deception, right? They're lying wonders. They look powerful. They appear to be signs, but as wonderful as they are, they're lying. With all unrighteous deception, here's our word deception. Want us to know here that this is an indictment against being deceived. Unrighteous deception is a criminal activity against God, is what it is. Being willfully ignorant of the will of God is a sin, according to this verse right here. Notice, just keep reading. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Notice they're lost. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, that stands out to me. What is it that I love? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Why would he send them strong delusion? That they should believe a lie. Why would he want them to believe a lie? Why would he say, it doesn't say he wants them to believe a lie. Why would he send them a strong delusion to believe a lie then? The next verse answers that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. If anyone takes pleasure and delight to doing the Lord's will, he will know concerning the doctrine. But those who are perishing here are those who do not love the truth and those who take pleasure and unrighteousness. And so, why are we deceived? Well, there's a reenactment of Garden of Eden in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul takes time to speak about the progression of sin and the way that it entraps us, the way that it works. In chapter 7, we read in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Notice Romans 7:7. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known. Here's our word, known. I would not have what? Known. I would not have known what? Sin, except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The Apostle Paul is saying, I would not have known that coveting is sinful unless God tells me coveting is sinful. And as I was growing up, some of the advice that I was given is, you could look, you can like it and love it, but just don't touch it. Now the Bible here says, lusting, coveting, that is wrong. Now, here's where I want you to go. Verse 8. What's happening here? I want you to think about Eve in the garden with the serpent. And replace sin here with the serpent in your mind as I'm reading this. And see the parallel. But sin, or then the serpent, taking opportunity by the commandment. What was taken advantage? What was the opportunity made there in the Garden of Eden? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree? What was the serpent doing? He was doing exactly what is happening here with Paul. He was making a base of operations for something to happen on the commandment that God has given. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced or achieved in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, and when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I think of the age of accountability falling into that verse 9. And verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. You'd think when God tells me what to do and what not to do, that should bring life. Paul says, I've actually found that brings death. Well, why does it bring death? Verse 11, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me. He uses the word deceive, deceived me. And by it killed me. Did that happen in the Garden of Eden? Did that happen with Eve? And that's what happens with Paul. That's what happened with Paul. And that's what happens with you. And that's what happens with me. Sin is at work to make an assault in my desire based on the commandment of God. That's very strategic. Satan is a very strategic opponent. And I need to know now the real problem is not so much the serpent, not so much Satan, as it is me. I'm the problem. What it is that I love, what it is that I desire, there's where the problem is. And that brings us to the fact that you can listen to lies, but that doesn't mean that you should be deceived. Eve listened to lies, and yes, that brought her into deception, but I've listened to lies growing up as a kid. I've listened to lies in the home. I've listened to lies at school. I've listened to lies at work. I've listened to lies on the radio, on TV, on Facebook, on the internet. I listen to lies everywhere. I see lies. I read lies. I'm told lies. But that doesn't mean I have to be deceived. Remember, for this you know that no one deceived you. You know these things about fornicators, idolaters, etc. No one deceived you with what? Empty words. Empty words. Empty defines the words. It's a well without water. That's what the word is. Whenever it contradicts the word of God, it's empty. Okay? It's empty. Jesus identified Satan as a liar in John 8:44 because he really sold Eve a promise of emptiness. Empty promises. And there will always be those who circulate bad information, but that doesn't mean that I should be deceived necessarily. We can see in 2 Peter chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul, or Peter rather, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And I need to see that. Bad information will be there. Eve listened to the bad information. Why did she listen to the bad information? Why did she believe empty words? Now we're looking in the mirror and we're seeing the full reason why. Because she was drawn away by evil desire. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 with me. And that's what we see with Eve. She is drawn away by her evil desires. This is what James identifies as the problem in chapter 1:14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his what? Own desires and enticed. When is he tempted? When he's drawn away. The word drawn here. Drawn away is that fishing bait. Right? That lure. That bait that is used, that decoy that is used in fishing and hunting to catch your game. And so what we see here is that we're baited by our own desires and enticed him. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. My beloved brother, I don't want to be deceived. And I don't want you to be deceived. And if you are deceived, you need to ask yourself why. Because is your religion based on what you want? Or do you have the mindset that I will to do God's will? Where he leads, I will follow. Where is it? Where is that with you? Jesus expresses this as well in John 8, but I'll get to that in just a second. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve. This word deceived is the heightened sense of beguiled. Vine says thoroughly beguiled here. Satan, or the serpent here, thoroughly beguiled Eve. Why? Because she took pleasure in what the serpent said, and she coveted the thought, how wonderful it will be to be like God, knowing good and evil. And so remember what Paul said in Romans 7, verse 8, how that commandment, sin hijacked it, made a base of operations there, and fashioned within me all evil desire. In John chapter 8, 43, Jesus said to his people there, why do you not understand my speech? You ever have that problem? Some people, they just can't get what you're saying. You think you're saying it pretty plain and they still don't get it. You know, Jesus is saying, why can't you understand my lesson, my teaching, my sermon? Because, he says, you are not able to listen to my word. You don't want to understand. And why do you not listen? Because you are of your father, the devil. And how are they of their father, the devil? Here's our word, the desires of your father you want to do. It's all what's on the inside of me that determines how well of a listener I am and how good I will be at becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Having a mind to do something is this word desire. The desire of your father here. Having a mind to do something, an intended purpose, a resolve, a wish, loving that. They loved what Satan loved. It wasn't that they couldn't understand because Jesus was too technical or because his speech was just too filled with really big words of jargon, right? No, it was because their desire didn't match where Jesus' message led them. They didn't like it. What are some lessons that we can gain? You know, number one, what a man unlawfully craves frequently will dig his grave. That's just the way it is. You know, my father died a few years ago, and that's really kind of the epitaph that comes into my life as I think about all that he lived for and stood for. What he craved in life, the way he lived his life, buried him, destroyed him, took away everything that he had. And the golden things that should have mattered, he was obscure. They were obscuring. He was obscured to him. And this is the way it will work. If I live a life that is led by lust, that coveting is the shovel taking another scoop out of the earth to bury my soul in. This is actually seen in high definition, ultra high definition, really. Here in the book of Proverbs, in the 7th chapter, as he talks about a temptress and he talks about the tempted here in chapter 7, verse 21, with her enticing speech. Here's the temptress. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. How did she cause him to yield? She had enticing speech. How did she seduce him? She used flattering lips. Could he then say, I'm innocent, she seduced me. I'm innocent, she enticed me, she caused me. No, Adam tried that. The woman that you gave me, that didn't work for him. It's not going to work for you. You've got to own your own sin. Own up to it. Confess it. And then God will take it away. Temporary consequences can remain, but he can remove the sin. Now notice the tempted here in verse 22. Immediately he went after her as an ox. There's no period there. When he was tempted and seduced, he was willfully, willingly tempted and seduced. He wasn't like Joseph that saw the same kind of scenario play out and he split. Right? This man runs as well, like an animal, like an ox. He runs, he goes to the what? The slaughter. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, being placed in bonds. Notice the language of an arrow striking his liver. Or the metaphor here in verse 23, as a bird hastens to the snare. Imagine a bird just flipping its wings as fast as he can, sees a bird cage over there and just runs to the cage as fast as he can. Just wants to be held captive. That's how God sees this man who's led by his own lust and desire. And notice here, Solomon says in verse 24, listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Again, it's not enough to know, though. Where must your heart be? In the words, in the message. Verse 25, do not let your what? Your heart do what? Turn aside to her ways. The problem was not so much her enticement. That's a problem. I get that. Her flattery. That's a problem here in this text. But the big problem is, his heart was turned aside to her ways. He liked what she said. He liked her enticement. That was appealing to him. And where does it end? Where does it end? All who were slain by her, verse 26, slain. So we've got slaughter. We've got an arrow striking the liver. We've got a bird hastening to the snare. We've got the strong being slain, and her house as the highway or stairwell descends down there into the chambers of hell. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. What a man unlawfully craves will frequently dig his own grave. The desire that I have to please myself cannot coexist with a desire to please God. It can't. It's mixing oil and water. Desiring to please my selfish ways will corrupt the desire to please God. The exaltation of self-will is the denial of divine will. Friends, preference given to the creature's will is an absolutely demolition of the Creator's will. And I've got to see that. The younger you can see that, the better your life will be. And it's got to be put in place. I've got to always keep my will in check. Let's move on. Truth is not a personality. Truth is not a personality. Some judge on what is true based on, well, who believes it? Who believes it? You know, if I were to base what is true regarding the theory or hypotheses of evolution based on who believes it, I would be believing the lie of evolution based on who believes it. Okay? And that's talking about people, the personalities. It wouldn't be based on fact. And I know of good preachers that were once very respectable men that have given up the ghost on biblical hermeneutics. One man wrote and was opposed to the social gospel and wrote and was opposed to the church kitchen and now is preaching for a church and defending the church kitchen. Okay? And I've seen people go, "Woo! The pendulum swung." Maybe it didn't swing that way, maybe it swung that way. And it doesn't matter who believes what. It matters what does God say. Sometimes we want to, you know, categorize a false teacher by someone who gets really ugly, mean-spirited, and veins pop out of their neck. That's not the way Satan appealed to Eve. Use the serpent. Don't think in your mind that the serpent then was the venomous viper or the coiling rattlesnake. Don't think that. That's the cursed serpent that we see today. This serpent was not intimidating to Eve. Didn't appear dangerous to Eve. In actuality, when he communicated with Eve, took on the form of a theologian who was concerned with Eve's welfare. "You'll not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so no wonder Paul was worried about the church at Corinth. He told them in 2 Corinthians 11, if you go down from chapter 11, 1 to 4 to verse 14, that Satan appears as an angel of light and his ministers will take on the personality of ministers of righteousness in verse 15. And Corinth's problem was they were judging the message based on the messenger. The preference of his style, of his appearance, of who he is. And not based on the merit of the message alone. You know, preacheritis never helps a congregation. It's always been a plague wherever it surfaces. And in Corinth it surfaced. Some were saying, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." And the only right answer is, it's not Apollos, it's not Paul, it's not Cephas. The only right answer is that I am of Christ. And Paul tells them in chapter 4, verse 6, what the solution to that is. And he says, "Brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." What do you want us to learn in you and Apollos? To not think beyond the sphere of what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, one against the other. They were pitting personalities against others and forming cliques within the church. That's destructive. That's exactly what the devil wants. That's not what Jesus wants. If we can stay focused on the simplicity that is in Christ, the singleness there, then we can have unity. And we can remember that we're not enemies. We're on the same team. We're working together for the same goal here. We're not opponents. We're here because we want to go to heaven, right? And we're here because we want to bring as many others to heaven as we can. It's not here that we are to strive to knock each other's lights out. It's here where we're to build each other up in the most holy faith. And that's only when truth is centered on one person, Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. And no one can come to the Father except through Him. John 14, verse 6. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians here in chapter 2, verse 2, "I am determined for you to know nothing. I'm determined for you to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Well, you can read chapter 3, 5 through 7. But you know what Paul says? He answers that in verse 7. Who is Paul, Paul? You know what Paul's answer to that is? When I refer to Paul, I don't have enough spirituality in my life to fill his little pinky's fingernail. Not even the dirt that would get in the fingernail. I refer to him as the great apostle Paul. He is like, of all men in the Bible, my hero, right? And I've got a list of heroes in the Bible, and he's like right there at the top. For all that he's done, we're going to see on Monday night the humility of Christ as it is exemplified in the apostle Paul. But I want you to know what Paul says, who Paul is. "Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters." Who is he that planted? Paul said, "I planted." So Paul is saying that Paul is not anything but God who gives the increase. Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos came by and he watered the seed. But it's all about God who gave the increase. We need to keep it in that perspective as well. Sometimes we want to praise preachers for all the baptisms that go on. No, they simply are planting the seed and others are watering the seed. And I remember the good young women that came forward 5 years ago. Sarah and Sophie and Kelly, they had the seed planted way before that meeting. And it was watered, and then it just germinated. God gave the... I'm growing a garden in North Ridgeville, and I can put those tomato seeds in a little can, and Danielle actually did that, and then we planted them in the garden, and I can water them, but you know what? God's the one that made it grow. I can't germinate that seed. I'm not anything other than a waterer. That's the way it is in the gospel. And I need to see that. You know what else? Deceitful teaching is a problem inside the church. It was a problem inside Eden. Deceitful teaching was there. We sometimes want to think that false teaching is always just on the outside. It's never something on the inside. I can be a proponent of false teaching. Hence, I ask on a regular basis, investigate what I preach. Investigate what I teach. If it's wrong, I need to correct it. First, I'm a student of God's Word. Okay? Not a preacher. And I need to see that. We all do. You know, in Jude, just to hit this point really quick and be done with it. In Jude, that little verse, what do we read here? In the fourth verse of Jude, we read, for certain men have what? Crept in. Crept in what? Safeway? The city? No. Crept in what? The church. They have crept in unnoticed. Long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They crept in denying Jesus. They weren't necessarily saying Jesus is not God. What they were doing is taking Jesus' teaching and corrupting it. Okay? And that denies Jesus. We could have a great study on how to deny Jesus. And it's not simply saying Jesus is nothing. That's not the way they were denying him. You can read 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 and see that as well. And finally, temptation's realm preys on what motivates us. The realm of temptation and my motivation preys, P-R-A-Y-S, on what I inside, you know, becomes a prey, P-R-E-Y-S. And so I got to be careful what it is that really motivates me. You know, for Achan, when the walls were torn down in Jericho, when God tore those walls down, the people, you know, marching around the city and shouting and all of that, simply meeting the commandments that were given. And certainly they couldn't say, look what we've done. You know, God's the one that tore those walls down. And he was very clear that these spoils remain with God. They are not to be taken. Well, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. How did you sin, Achan? When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels. That's a lot of silver and gold here. I coveted them and took them. I saw, I coveted, I took. That's what I get out of that. Okay? What's seeing and what's coveting? My evil desire. Okay? It wasn't that God's law was unclear. It was very clear. But what Achan wanted trumped what God had spoken. And that is the way that it works with us. For all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I've got to see, as Eve, when she lusted after the flesh, she wanted to take the fruit. It looked appealing. She wanted to taste it. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. She liked the object of the fruit, the way it looked. She wanted to take it. It just looked great. Desire will make one wise. She wanted that deeper intellect, that superiority, that pride. And sure enough, pride goes before destruction, and it came then. You know, what motivates my sin? those three things. I don't care if we're talking about disobedience to parents, if we're talking about robbing God in worship. We need to be careful during this season, this time, that we're not robbing God of the honor and reverence that He deserves. And when I do that, I need to ask, am I looking for an excuse, and is it based on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Is that why I'm not attending like I should? Is that why I'm not giving like I should? Is that why I'm not praying like I should? Is that why I'm not assembling with my brethren like I should and singing like I should? When we are committed to violence or divorcing spouses and remarrying, some Christians visiting places of darkness, nightclubs, beaches that are packed with women wearing not enough clothing to wad a shotgun, not even a pistol. Why would you go to that place? It's not the gospel that's motivating them to go there. When you watch a filthy movie, it's not Jesus saying, let's go watch this. What is it that's motivating that? It's something that I want, something that I desire. God says, He tells us in Romans chapter 13 about dealing with darkness, and the commandment is there. And what does sin do? It trumps that. It builds off of that. The lust of it. The pleasure of it. The pride of it. And so I go and I do it. Give me this power. You know who said that? Give me this power. That was Simon the sorcerer. Now he was Simon, who was once a sorcerer, and he repented of that and was baptized and had those sins washed away. But then he said, give me this power. And you know what Peter said? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. What's not right? Your heart is not right. Evil desire he was baited by and bound by iniquity. Strife in churches is frequently not a battleground because God's book is unclear. The controversies that have gone on since I became a preacher are not because God's word is unclear. There's nothing unclear about Genesis, chapter 1 and the days of Genesis. Yet that was a massive controversy. Nothing unclear about Matthew 19, 9 and divorce and remarriage. But that was a massive controversy. It's not the being unclear. The controversy stems because people want to do what people want to do. And they're led by desire in one of these three different areas. So why was Eve deceived? Because she was led by her own desires, and that's why she fell, and that is why we fall. The invitation is extended for us to consider this tonight as we deal with our own personal battles and as we deal with our own personal decision-making and as we deal with each other. We will look inwardly and have sober reflection and ask, why am I pushing this or wanting this or doing that? Is it because God's word says that? Or is it because my will trumps His? The invitation is for the self-willed to repent. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We often say, come follow Jesus. But you know what? There's steps before that. Before it's follow me, it is deny yourself and take up your cross. If you can deny self and take up cross, then following Jesus becomes pretty easy. Take self out of the way, and it becomes pretty easy. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ. We would want to encourage you to do just that. You believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then enthrone Him in your heart. Repent of your sins, whatever that sin may be. Turn away from it. If Jesus says, this is wrong, I'm not going to do that. If He says, replace this stealing with working with my hands, replace laziness with labor, I'm going to do that. Whatever it is, replace it, repent, and confess that He is Lord. We can baptize you tonight. Why? Because that's the Church of Christ doctrine? No, because that's the Christ of the Church's doctrine. Jesus said, believe and be baptized to be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. You want to be saved? You want to be saved? He's your king. Throw him in your heart. You believe that, Mark 16, 16? If you haven't done it, come forward and start believing. That's the good thing.